Okay, Perek Mem Zayin Pasuk Lamed.
Which page?
Hold on a second. Vayechi.
Page 268.
How do you like that?
The story up to now is Yaakov realizes he's passing away. He calls in Yosef. And he says, I want you to swear that you're going to do a favor for me. I don't want to be buried in Egypt. We discussed at great length a lot of these details last week. So Pasuk Lamed continues and says, V'shachavti imaveisai, I want you to carry me out, or actually literally it means I will down rest with my fathers, which means basically, as Rashi says, when you pass away, you lay down. You can't die standing. You lay down. So therefore, it's the expression of v'shachavti imaveisai. And Yaakov is basically saying he wants to be carried to Ma'aras HaMachpelah, where his parents are. Now, it says that whenever the expression of lying down, the Gemara uses the expression, it refers to when a person has children that follow in his footsteps. That's what the Gemara says, a statement. That the word V'shachati Mavesai, or whatever it says, the word Shechiva, is connection with one that he left children like himself. Yaakov Avinu left 12 righteous children. So therefore, that's why it says the expression V'shachavti. Okay, now...
Rabbi, what? I got to interrupt you. I know they're Yaakov's children, but how can you say that all his sons are righteous after what they did to Yosef?
Because they did it for the sake of godliness. We discussed that many times. Yeah, Lepel, the fact is, they did it because they maintained that's the right thing to do. And they were also deacon. Now, another expression of a shachafti is returning back to the reunion back with his previous generations. That's what I mean. A shachafti maveisai, according to Kabbalah, means that his neshama will go back to the same place where his parents will be. I want you, nesasanim mitzrayim, I want you to transport me out of Egypt. I want you to make sure that you're the one taking care of this. You know, that's what he says, unsasani means you should carry me. I want you to be the one to do it. Ukvartani bikfur asam, and you should bury me in their graves, meaning the Ma'aras HaMachpelah, where Yaakov Avinu is going to finish, so to speak, all the graves which are existing in Ma'aras HaMachpelah. Like we know Ma'aras HaMachpelah had four couples. There are 8 graves in Ma'aras HaMachpelah. Adam and Chava, Avram and Sarah, Yitzchak and Rivka. Leah is already buried there, as the Pasuk will say a little bit later. So Leah is buried there in Yaakov by going down, but going back up, so the Ma'aras HaMachpelah is completing that burial.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
How can we say that Adam and Chava were still there, or there was a flood after Adam and Chava died, and the flood sort of erased the earth and this and that?
Well, one opinion is, Rashi brings down in Chumash and before that the flood wasn't in Israel. Huh? According to one opinion, the Rashi quotes from the Medrash that the flood didn't exist in Eretz Yisrael. So if the flood didn't exist in Eretz Yisrael, so then obviously Ma'aras HaMachpelah is not an issue.
Which part of the world?
Everywhere else except Israel.
All
over the world except in Israel.
How is that possible?
Well, God made a miracle. The whole flood was a miracle. Now, another interpretation is...
Rabbi, that's just one opinion.
Well, one second. Another concept is that even though the flood did destroy most of the world, that doesn't mean it destroyed the cave, the graves. Because the dead people didn't sin. So there's no reason that Hashem... In other words, let's put it this way. The flood washed off 3 tvachim, 9 to 12 inches of topsoil. But a grave is 6 feet deep, 5 feet, whatever it is, but it's much deeper than that. So Ma'aras HaMachpelah wasn't affected by the Mabul, either because it was an Eretz Yisrael and the flood didn't exist there, or because the graves weren't affected by it. Okay. Now, there's a whole question amongst the commentaries later whether Yaakov Avinu was temporarily buried in Egypt or not at all. There are opinions that want to say temporarily Yaakov Avinu was buried in Egypt and then they took him out, you know, right away, as soon as they're able to. Some opinion people say they weren't even buried, he wasn't even buried there at all. Okay. Another
question, if they make Hanita for him.
They did. We'll see later how they were allowed to do it. They did. The Pasuk said they did. So obviously we have to understand what it means though.
Why he was buried there? Yosef asked his permission to take him to...
We'll see later. There's a lot of Mefarshim that say that he was buried in Egypt for a while. But one second. But it says in the Sasanim in Mitzrayim, some Mefarshim learn, you should carry me up from Egypt. And they say that they want to use this Pasuk to teach us that they actually took some of the earth of Egypt with them. From Egypt, meaning with Egypt. That they actually took some of the dirt, and the Gemara wants to learn this out for a whole din, that if somebody dies and he's buried on the spot, and then you change the grave, you have to take some of the earth together with it. What?
Quick question.
Yeah.
If the whole universe, is like the globe in its entirety, right, went through a cleansing process, so what happened to that layer of earth that got washed away? Like, where did it go? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. First of all, it wasn't the whole universe. It was only the earth. It doesn't say the whole universe.
I mean the earth, right? Okay,
no.
You're right. Not the universe. The earth in its entirety, like top layer, whatever, 3 to 5 got washed off, right? Where did it go?
I don't know. I can't answer the question.
She told us the ocean.
I don't know.
The ocean
was already there.
Yeah, but when
the water was
gathered, it's... Miracle.
No, I'm saying, but the question is a technical question. Where did all the earth go? I don't know.
All the water.
How come?
Where did all the dead bodies go?
I don't know. That's another good question.
All the animals, all the dead bodies. When the flood stopped...
It was a year.
One second. When the flood stopped and the water came down, right?
Maybe they were decomposed
by then. Very possible, because the marble was very hot water.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So maybe the earth disintegrated. Next time around, when we get to the flood, in 15 years?
Exactly.
We'll talk about it. Now, the Pasuk says, Vayayimad, and he said, Yosef answered, Anechi esa kidvarecha, I will do as you say. Over here, there's a bunch of meanings in this Pasuk. Yaakov Avin is calling in Yosef, and he says, I want you to swear. So Yosef answered, I'll do what you say. Because right away the next pasuk says, no, I want you to swear. So some of Farshim say, what is Yosef saying? I won't swear, but I'll do it. Why didn't Yosef want to swear? Out of modesty. Because Yaakov said to him, put your hand underneath my thigh. Because we learned, because that's the only thing you have, object of Kedusha. So Yosef didn't want to do that. So he said to his father, please, I don't want to swear. I promise I'll do what you say. That's one interpretation. And Yaakov says, no, I want you to swear. And we'll learn in the next passage why Yaakov Avinu wanted him to swear. But another interesting interpretation that Mefarshim explained is Yaakov says to Yosef, I don't want to stay in Egypt, I want to go be taken out. So Yosef said to him, I'll also do that. Anechi es kidvarecha, I will do like your words, meaning I'll do it to myself also. I'll also get taken out of Egypt. Not right away, but when the Jews left Egypt. So that's why he said, Anechi asi kiverecha, I will do like your words. But Yemen, he said, that's what Daskin Malatesa says. Now it says in the next passage, Yemen, he says, Hishavali, I want you to swear to me. Now the Gemara explains, why did Yaakov Avinu demand from Yosef to swear? Like we discussed already, there's a very famous story in the Gemara. When Yosef became, we learned this before, when Yosef became the leader. When Yosef interpreted Pari's dream, and Yosef was supposed to become the leader of the king of Egypt, or the second in command, the people said to Pari, according to the constitution of Egypt, any king or viceroy has to know all 70 languages. And this kid doesn't know 70 languages, he cannot become a leader. So the Gemara says, Gavriel came and taught Yosef 70 languages overnight. the Gemara says, you have a great teacher, great student, but to learn 70 languages in one night is a little tough. Yosef kept forgetting the languages. So Hashem...
Was Gabriel Yosef's brother?
No, the angel.
Oh, Angel Gabriel, oh yeah.
So he said, you know him.
Yeah.
So he said, so it says that God added a letter from Ahay, from God's name, to Yosef, making him Edus be Yosef Samay, and Yosef learned 70 languages overnight. Because God gave him another level of Kedusha, so he was able to reach a level that he was able to learn all 70 languages in one night.
Superhuman.
Now,
what's the significance of the Hay?
Because then, if you have Yud Yosef, Yud Vav, and you stick a Hay in between, you have Yud Hay Vav, which is three letters straight of God's name. So Yosef was able to learn all 70 languages in one night. Now, the 70 languages exclude Hebrew. Hebrew is the 71st language. Because the 70 nations, and then you have the Jews, 70 nations of the world with 70 languages. So when Yosef came to Paddy the next day for this debate or test, so Yosef knew all the languages. But Yosef knew Hebrew that Paddy didn't know. Now, according to the rules of Egypt, if somebody knew a language that the king didn't know, he became king and the king became second in command. So Paddy made Yosef swear that he won't tell anybody that he knows a language that Paddy doesn't know. And Yosef didn't care, he didn't want to be the king anyway. So he said, fine. He swore to Paddy that I will not tell anybody that I don't know the language, that I know a language you don't know.
Paddy knew 70 languages?
Yeah. So when Paddy was very brilliant. When Yosef came to Paddy after Yaakov passed away, and Yosef comes to Paddy and he says, I have to bury my father. He says, I'm not letting you go. So Yosef says to Paddy, but I swore to him that I'm going to do it. So Paddy says, break your oath. Break the vow, I don't care. So Yosef says to Paddy, if I break this oath, I'll break the other oath, and I will tell everybody I know a language you don't know, and you will become no more king. So Paddy was basically blackmailed into letting Yosef go to bury his father. So Yaakov foresaw this in prophecy. And therefore he demanded that Yosef swear that he's going to take him out. Because otherwise Yaakov knew that Paddy will never let him do it.
Why?
But now...
Why Paddy were against him?
Because Paddy was afraid he'll leave and not come back. Uh-huh. And Paddy needed Yosef in Egypt. So Paddy made Yosef swear, and Yaakov made Yosef swear, to give credence that Paddy shouldn't be able to not let him go out. Yes, sir, in the back.
So, if they know what a Hebrew is, how would they not know the Hebrew language?
They knew... Do you know Chinese exist?
Right.
Do you know Chinese?
Well, they would know that he doesn't speak Hebrew then.
Who would know?
The people would know.
But the people knew they were Hebrews. They called him Nar Ivri.
Yeah.
A Hebrew slave.
Right.
So they knew he knew a Hebrew. But they didn't know Yosef knew all the other languages.
No, I'm talking about Paro. The people in Egypt would know that Paro didn't speak Hebrew since they knew what a Hebrew was.
But maybe Yosef knew.
Oh, yeah, that's Rabbi Schusterman to answer. Don't give me clues.
Yosef knew. Let me ask you a different question. How did Yosef talk to people inside the place when he came? How did Yosef talk to Paro? So obviously by then Yosef knew Egyptian. Now, they were talking to an Egyptian. The fact was that he knew languages that Paddy he knew a language that Paddy didn't know. They didn't know Paddy didn't know Hebrew. It never came up the opportunity for Paddy to speak Hebrew.
It's the amount of language.
Didn't they somehow know of the...
No. Because there are no Hebrews except the Jews.
It wasn't important the specific language. Somebody know 50 languages, and somebody know 49. It's not have to be the same.
No, but I thought he needed to know 70 to be a viceroy.
Yeah, he needed. But he knew one language that Paddy didn't know, so he had an advantage over Paddy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so he says, Yishavali, I want you to swear, but... Yeah, but Yosef knew all 70 languages. There were only 70 languages of that.
Only
70.
70 nations.
The Yemen, he said, Yishavali, I want you to swear. The Yishavali, and he swore to him. Yosef swore to Pare, Vayishtachu Yisrael Aresha Mita. And Yisrael, Yaakov meaning, bowed at the head of the bed. Why? So Rashi says a very interesting expression, Tale Be'idna Sagidle, meaning, when the fox has his hour, bow down to him. What does this mean? So the commentators of Rashi explain, it's really a medrash, which means that the lion is always the king. The lion is called the king of all animals. Nevertheless, should the fox become king, if he is the leader at the present, meaning you're the one, you need him, you have to rely on that person, you bow down to him. So even though Yaakov was the father, and Yosef was the child, Yaakov bowed in recognition to Yosef. This, huh? No, we didn't.
It's a different time.
But another interpretation is that Yaakov didn't bow to Yosef; he actually bowed to the Shechina who was at the head of the bed. Okay. Then the pasuk says, "Va'yiachered dvarim ha'ela." It was said after these things, meaning after Yaakov arranged to be buried in the land of Israel, Yosef, it was said to Yosef. The pasuk doesn't say who said it, but somebody came, and Rashi says it was Ephraim, because Yaakov's son, Yosef's son Ephraim, Menashe was more involved in the government stuff. Ephraim used to go and learn a lot with Yaakov. So it says, Vayemer Yosef, it says to Yosef, Ine avicha chela, your father is sick. We learned also that until Yaakov Avinu, nobody was ever sick. Yaakov Avinu was the first one ever to get sick. Why? Because he wanted to daven, that he davened Hashem to become sick, that he should be able to bench and bless his children before he died.
Avram didn't become sick?
No. It doesn't say anywhere that anybody became sick. It says Avram Zakin, he became old.
Old age.
Until Avram, there was no aging. Until Yaakov, there was no illness. So now Yaakov davened to Hashem and he said, I want to be able to bless my children before I die, please let me know when I'm going to die.
Until Yitzchak it was not
worth. I don't know. Says Yavram and Yaakov. Now another thing, and here you see the greatness of these tzaddikim that we're talking about in the Chumash. Why didn't Yosef, who didn't see his father for 22 years, why didn't he hang out around his father for a while? So it says that he didn't want, and you can imagine the greatness of these people. Yosef knew that if Yosef would be around Yaakov, eventually the conversation would come up.
What happened?
About his brothers.
And Yosef didn't want to tell him. So Yosef minimized contact with his father, not to aggravate his father. Huh? No, it's remarkable when you stop to think. I mean, the Mefarshim say this, that it shows Yosef's noble character, that he didn't want to be alone with his father ever, that his father shouldn't ask him what happened and he would be forced. What?
The father never knew that he was sold. You want to tell me that the father, Yaakov, never knew that
he knew, but maybe not directly from the boys.
Do you think that perhaps by doing tshuva the brothers might have told the father so that they would do tshuva in a double whammy, and like just by because they say that when you say your sins to a tzaddik, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
So thinking that maybe since they knew that level at that time that everything came together.
But Yosef didn't want to be. If the brothers told Yaakov, it was their choice.
Right.
But Yosef didn't be the one to tell him. He didn't want to be the one to tell
him. So we don't know if they did or not.
No.
But we know that Yaakov knew.
How do you know?
I'm asking.
We don't know.
We don't know.
No. Mm. Even though Levi, when he cursed Shimon and Levi, there's a hint to it.
Uh-huh.
But there's an allusion to it. It's not that...
direct.
Right.
When they say Adati, me, mm-hmm. Adati.
That's about Menashe and Ephraim. I don't know. Now, another thing it says that it wasn't... other people say it was Binyamin who told Yosef that Yaakov is sick. And other Mefarshim learn it was told to Yaakov through divine inspiration. I'm sorry, to Yosef. One opinion says Binyamin told Yosef Yaakov is sick. Another opinion said divine inspiration told Yosef that Yaakov was sick. Bottom line is, he was sick and he went to see his father. Now, okay, we'll soon see. So, the Yigach Hashnei Van of Imei. Oh, yeah, I know what I'm going to say. One more interesting thing over here. The commentators ask a contradiction from a different Gemara. The Gemara says in a different place, Avram Avinu wore a necklace around his neck with a precious stone on it, and whoever got sick looked at the stone and became healed. So the question is, how could our Gemara say over here that nobody was sick until Yaakov Avinu got sick, when here it says that whoever got sick in the days of Avram looked at a stone and he became healthy? That means people did get sick. So the Mepharshim answer, Tesis over there in the Gemara answers, means that Yaakov was the first one to become critically ill. Mm-hmm. There were other light illnesses, and a flu, a cold, you know, whatever. But the first one to really be sick, that was Yaakov Avinu. And therefore, Tesis is in the Gemara. It's not a contradiction between the Gemaras. A person who had a slight illness looked at Avram Avinu's neck and became well. And Yaakov Avinu was the first one to get sick.
Yeah, they had to get sick when they were all circumcised. Everybody.
That's not okay, but that was recuperating.
And the stone was lost.
Yeah. What? Oh, another interesting thing. Here it's without a vav, but usually the word chole is spelled ches vav lamed hey. Ches vav lamed hey numerically equals 49. What's this number 49? There's 50 levels, Chamishim Shadi Bina. There's 50 levels of understanding of godliness that were created in the world. If somebody reaches 49th level, they're still called sick. Meaning, they are lacking the 50th level, they are still incomplete, and if they're incomplete, they're sick. A similar concept we find with a different word, the word tzedakah, equals 199. The word tzedakah, tzadik dalet kufei, equals 199. What does that mean? Because the Gemara says a person who has 200 zuz is rich, and therefore he's not allowed to take tzedakah.
Per day or what?
Huh?
Per day or week?
No, a person in the, well, obviously not today, but in the time of the Gemara, a person that had X amount, 200 zuz, that they owned 200.
That's, let's say, dollars. $200 in your pocket per day?
Or that you have it. If that's the amount of money you have at this time, you cannot take tzedakah.
Possess.
Right. So, in fact, the Gemara, but if you have, let's say, $190 only, you could take $1 million tzedakah. So the Gemara says, you want to know what a mamzer is? The Gemara has a very sharp expression for it. A guy that comes over to a guy who has $199 and gives him $1, that now he has 200 that he can't take tzedakah anymore. Because the din is, if he has 199, he can even take $1 million tzedakah because he's considered poor. So the Gemara, so the same thing, tzedakah equals 199. Which means, who is allowed to take tzedakah? A person who has $199. They're allowed to take tzedakah. The same thing with chola, who is a person who's sick? Who only has the 49th level of Kedusha.
Except Moshe, who has more.
Moshe Benu when he died, but that's not the point.
But who has more than 49?
So every person
Nobody.
Is sick. Every
Everybody
person.
Is sick.
We're all sick.
We're all sick. I could have told you that without this.
You're not yet.
Okay, so it says. What?
Why is this 48 though?
We're all sick.
Huh?
Why is this without the Vav?
Oh, why is over here without the Vav?
Yeah.
I don't know. I didn't see.
It's
minor sickness.
It's God's name.
I don't know.
Okay.
No, I don't see the Mepharshim discussing this. Okay, so what happens? Yosef was told, your father is sick. He took his two sons with him, as Menashe and Ephraim, Menashe and Ephraim. Now, why did he take it? Because obviously, he wanted Yaakov to bless the children. So he took the two children. Now, another question the Mepharshim ask, why does it say here that he took Menashe and Ephraim? We know who Yosef's two sons are. So the Pasuk should have said, Vayikach Hashnei Vanavimei. He took his two sons. We know that his two sons are Menashe and Ephraim. Why does the Torah say again, Menashe and Ephraim? So the answer is, because the Torah is teaching us they weren't only Yosef's two sons, and that was their whole yichus, you know, their whole greatness was, they were their own greatness of Menashe and Ephraim, that each one as individuals were worthy of being praised and blessed by Yaakov, not only the fact that they're his two sons. If the pasuk said he took his two sons, it would imply what merit did they have to be blessed because they're Yosef's sons. So the Torah says no, they had their own merits of being Menashe and Ephraim, and here obviously Menashe is mentioned first because as far as Yosef is concerned, that's the one he wanted to be blessed first. Okay, then it says Vayagad LeYaakov, and Mefarshim say even more. It doesn't even say Vayigach Shnei Banavim Menashe VeEfrayim. It says Es Menashe and Es Ephraim, meaning each one had their own prominence and their own greatness. Vayagad LeYaakov, it was told to Yaakov, and again, it doesn't say who told Yaakov. Okay, it just says Yaakov was told Hine bincha Yosef ba'elacha Yosef has come. By the way, the Gemara learned out, the Medrash learns out from here an interesting halacha that people also should keep in mind, that you don't visit somebody a sick person unexpectedly.
Only sick person.
Well, healthy here it says Yosef was sick.
Healthy
person. You can ring the bell and go in if they let you in, but a sick person. It says a sick person, you have to announce, we shouldn't walk in unexpected on a sick person. Why? Because a lot of times sick people are, number one, not in the mood of being visited. They might not look right. They might not be dressed properly or whatever. So even the child coming to see his father didn't come in unannounced. I mean, it's interesting, menschlichkeit, that the decency and etiquette, moral etiquette, their heads of people should learn.
Are you talking about knocking on the door before you walk
in? No, he was told
you should make an appointment.
Nah, it doesn't have to be an appointment, but Yosef didn't barge into his father's room. He sent before with whoever was there taking care of Yaakov that I'm here to see him, you know, is it okay for me to come? An appointment. I didn't think he made up a 9:30 appointment.
It's not polite to everybody when you go to announce, to call and to tell in advance that you're coming, to ask permission to come. It's not
close. It depends. It depends how close you are with the people. If they want you there or not. Depends. Okay. Then it says, what was Yaakov told? In a Yibincha Yosef Bo Elecha, your son Yosef came to visit you. Vayishazik Yisrael, Yisrael strengthened himself. Vayeshev Alamito, he sat on the bed. And here's an interesting concept, that even though Yaakov was sick, and critically, like we learned, he was very sick, nevertheless, he sat up with his feet on the ground. Rashi says that what did Yaakov say? That even though I'm the father, and he's the son, nevertheless, he is royalty, and I will get up and pay respect to royalty.
We don't say from what he was sick?
Huh? No.
No?
Doesn't say.
Old age.
No, it wasn't such old age. It was only 147.
No,
his parents were older and they didn't have this. Now, why did the Torah telling us that he sat on his bed? And there's interesting halachic things over here going on. The Torah tells us that even though Yaakov was as sick as he was, like we said, he got the strength and he sat down properly on the bed. Why did he sit up? Because when he blessed his children, Menashe and Ephraim and the rest of the kids, he didn't want them to think that he was like half dying and half out of it, and therefore the blessing is not worth anything, and he doesn't know what he's saying, and he doesn't mean it, and he does mean it. You know, Yaakov sat up. I want you to know I'm not senile, and I'm aware. I know exactly what I'm doing, and therefore, like you said, it shouldn't be a deathbed gift. That it should be a deathbed gift. That he's just saying it and, you know, he knows exactly what he's doing, and when he, because now what he's doing, and this is a very important decision in Yaakov's part. Yaakov, as we'll learn, is taking away the first birthright, the firstborn birthright from Reuven, and giving it to Menashe and Ephraim. Now the brothers, obviously, they'll fight it. I mean, can you imagine today's legal world? The brothers will fight it, that the father was incompetent when he did it. Senile, whatever. Yaakov is making a major decision over here. That Yosef's two children, that Yosef is basically getting the firstborn right. He's taking away from Reuven and giving it to Yosef. Right? Why? Because the concept of a firstborn is, he gets double. What does double mean? To give you an example, if somebody has five sons, and one of them is the firstborn, you divide the property into six, that's the halacha. If a firstborn, there's five kids, you divide the property into six, the firstborn gets 2/6, and everybody else gets 1/6. There are 12 tribes. Reuven, by definition, should have two tribes. And, you know, you divide them into 13, and Reuven would get two. But Yaakov took that away from Reuven, is giving this to Yosef. Right? So the brothers would contest it. I mean, especially Reuven. And the other brothers originally didn't love Yosef that much either. So the brothers would contest the will, so to speak, in modern day language. So Yaakov said, I'm going to sit up. I want you to know I know exactly what I'm doing, and I'm not senile and not delusionary, whatever. I know exactly what I'm doing.
But Leah knew it in advance.
Who?
Leah.
That what?
When she gives it.
Yeah, but now it's the actual thing of it. Okay, so now, Vayomer Yaakov al Yosef, Yaakov said to Yosef, he's doing a few things over here. He wants to appease Yosef, as we will learn in a number of psukim, probably not today. Yaakov wanted to appease Yosef that he didn't bury Rachel in Maaseh Machpelah. Leah was buried in Maaseh Machpelah. Rachel was buried, what we call today, in Ephrat. Give us edits. Lavei Ephrasa. And Yaakov understood that Yosef is upset. Why Rachel, who is the primary wife of Yaakov, should be buried in Maaseh Machpelah. So Yaakov is now doing a few things before he dies. He's, so to speak, not asking apology. He's explaining to Yosef why he did what he did with his mother, Rachel. And at the same time, he's giving over the firstborn right to Yosef and taking it away from Reuven. So yeah, he had to know that.
Why? Because he was king? That's why?
No.
No.
No. We'll soon see why.
Oh, okay.
V'yemer Yaakov al Yosef, Yaakov said to Yosef the following. Kel shadei nira elai beluz v'eretz Kanaan, kel min Hashem appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan, v'yevarach eisi, and he blessed me. What do you mean he blessed me? So the Barbanel says, he blessed me with so much blessing that I can even bless my grandchildren. In other words, normally you have a bracha to bless your children. Here Yaakov Avinu is even blessing his grandchildren.
Well, you can measure the things. It's not physical things. It's not physical things, how you can measure it.
That's the spiritually, he gave him enough. He gave him enough spiritual bracha that he can not only bless his children.
Spiritual, what is enough?
The quality and the quantity of the bracha.
The spiritual things you have.
Some people were given brachas that they're blessed. Some people are given brachas that they can even bless others. Here, Yaakov Avinu was able to give a third level of a brach that he can even bless his grandchildren.
Spiritual things has quantity?
Sure. Quantity and quality. So he said as follows. Vayemer Elai, and Hashem said to me, Hinini mafrecha v'ribisicha, I'm going to make you fruitful and I'm going to make you numerous. I'm going to make you for a congregation of people. I'm going to give you this land for your children after you, an everlasting inheritance. And we'll soon see what this means. So now the Mefarshim ask, why Taka was it taken away from Reuven, and why was it given to Yosef? Why not to Yehuda, to Shimon, or whatever? So there's one opinion is because Yosef supported the family during the years of hunger. So as a reward to Yosef, it was being taken away from Reuven because of what Reuven did by moving the bed from Bilhah's tent back to Leah's tent. If you remember, we learned before that like this, Yaakov's primary residence was with Rachel. After Rachel passed away, Yaakov moved his primary residence to Bilhah, the concubine. Reuven said, hey, that's chutzpah already. I mean, that's not nice. I understand Rachel he liked better than Leah, but to like Bilhah better than Leah, that's not right. So what did Reuven do? Reuven moved the bed to Leah. So because he went against Yaakov Avinu, he had to lose the firstborn right. So which brother should get it? So because one opinion says, the Chuskuni says, that because Yosef supported the brothers for the duration of the famine and hunger, so therefore he got it. Another interpretation is, why did Yosef get it? Because he was Taka the firstborn. Yeah. His primary wife was Rachel. Okay. And Rachel's firstborn was Yosef. So in Yaakov's eyes, he was Taka the firstborn. Yeah. And the Arizal says something else. The Arizal adds to this, they quote for the Arizal, that if Reuven didn't move the bed, so then he says, Yaakov would have had Menashe and Ephraim. If it wouldn't have been for Reuven, Yaakov would have given birth to Menashe and Ephraim. So therefore he counted them because he considered them as his own children. It's interesting because he considered them his own children because, so to speak, they were supposed to be born from him. Okay, then he says, I'm giving you this land, and here's another interesting thing that the Arabs should be told. Lezarecha acharecha achuzas elam, in ever le permanent possession. That means even if there's no Jews living in the land of Israel, it is the Jews regardless forever. That's what the pasuk says. I'm giving your children the land, achuzas elam, a permanent inheritance. Forever. Whether they live there, they don't live there, the land belongs to Yaakov's children.
To say the Uno.
Huh?
Need to say that in Uno.
Yeah.
UN.
UN, I don't know.
Okay. It's the same thing. The Ata now, Shnei Vanecha Neladim Lucha Beretz Mitzrayim, the two children that you gave birth to in the land of Mitzrayim, until I have come to you, Mitzrayim, Lihem are mine. Ephraim and Menashe, the two sons of Ephraim and Menashe. Here already, Yaakov is already putting Ephraim before Menashe. Even though he didn't bless them yet with the switching of the hands. But Yaakov already is putting Ephraim before Menashe because Ephraim was greater. And he says, there'll be Kiruvin v'Shimon Yehuli. There'll be like Kiruvin and Shimon.
Did Yosef has other children?
Not that we know of, but Yaakov Avinu is telling Yosef that in case, like he's going to say clearly in the pasuk, any more children that you have will not be considered as separate tribes. They will be part of Menashe and Ephraim. And therefore Yaakov said clearly, only the two children that you got before I came to Mitzrayim, which is Ephraim and Menashe, those are going to be the tribes, but no other children. And I mean, at least clearly in Chumash it doesn't say that Yosef had other kids.
Yet or Grant, Ephraim and Menashe's mother.
Her name was Osnas. Osnas. That was her name.
Osnas. Hardly mentioned.
Right. Well, if you notice, there are not too many women mentioned often in Chumash.
We don't exist so much.
Second citizens.
Uh-huh. So we're really first.
Yeah.
Hidden level.
Yeah, 100%, you're right, 100%.
Thank
you, Rabbi.
Sign here, here, and here.
Sign on the dotted line, yeah. Okay. Viata Shah. No family feuds here, please.
Who was created first?
Viata. So according to the Medrash, they were created together, Siamese twins. And then God separated them.
Exactly. Thank you, Rabbi Sturman. That's why I come to this class. Justice prevails.
No, don't talk. Don't keep me going, because I'll change my mind in a minute.
Because that's only one opinion.
Exactly.
No, it's not. It's the real opinion.
Okay, Vata now, he says, since God promised me the land, Yaakov Avinu says, what's this continuation of the Pesukim? The pasuk before says, I gave your children the land. And now, what's the connection? He said, because God gave me the land, I can do with it what I want. I can give it to who I want. So therefore, it's my decision. And I decided, Yaakov said, in my right state of mind, you know, sitting up on the bed, that I'm giving it to Menashe and Ephraim as two tribes.
And nobody else hearing this list.
Huh? Dad is notarized.
I think he's punishing the brothers.
No, he's not.
The brothers will believe Yosef that he has this right.
Yosef,
now
he's giving everything
to
the children.
No, they're considered mine, not my, like your grandchildren. They're going to have their own territory.
How brother can believe Yosef that Yaakov told his sins?
Huh?
Nobody was there.
Yaakov told the brothers later.
He notarized it. Ephraim and Menashe are going to be like Reuven and Shimon. Simply the Medrash says, just like Reuven and Shimon are tribes, so are Menashe and Ephraim. And he says, Yaakov Avinu also now puts Ephraim before Menashe.
Yosef,
okay. But now he says clearly that the children, Asher Eladeta Achareyam, that you will give birth after them, you will be yours. Meaning, only Menashe and Ephraim are going to be considered two tribes. Anyone born after this will be Al-Shem Achem, Yikodah ben Achalosam. They will only be part of the inheritance of Menashe and Ephraim. In other words, he's saying clearly, in case you have more kids, it doesn't work, they are not going to be separate tribes.
Nothing in Torah for nothing. It has to be reason he says something. Maybe there's some children in some place. Because why Yaakov tell us he has no children and it will not be no children. And what is this time to say these words in the Chumash?
So some of us want to say that the fact that Yaakov Avinu did say that implies that Yosef did have other children. But that's why I said before that clearly in Chumash it doesn't say. So some Mefarshim want to say from the fact that Yaakov, but that's not necessarily true according to all Mefarshim, because a lot of times the Torah does say things if, and it's not necessarily it's happened. Yaakov Avinu is emphasizing that Menashe and Ephraim are separate tribes because they were born before I came to Egypt. But now, after I come to Egypt, then there's no more. And he wanted to emphasize that's the two things.
Simple. Have to be 12 tribes.
Right. And the Mefarshim that say that it's possible that, or the probable that they had other children, the Torah doesn't even mention their names because they're already included in Menashe and Ephraim, and therefore there's no
it's
need
not
for
12,
it.
12, it's 17.
But then Levi doesn't count.
Rabbi,
what?
All of Joseph's 12, brothers.
13. Yeah. Yeah.
Were they all married and have children?
Sure.
And there was no regard for them? By Hashem, by Yaakov, by nobody, because they were not Yosef's children?
No, they would be considered the grandchildren, not as separate tribes.
Interesting.
Now, the question is, if every tribe got the size of the land based on how many children they had, what's the difference if Menashe and Ephraim is one tribe or two tribes, they're going to get the same piece of property in Israel anyway? Because property was divided based on how many children you had. And Menashe and Ephraim together numbered about 70,000. So why should they get more? So the answer is, it wasn't only the territory in Israel. It was the flags. It was the division. It was, which tribe? Not only that. By bringing Kabbanis, everything. The Chayshin, everything.
It also manifests leniency towards favoritism. Is what
in which way?
I'm sorry?
In which way?
In the way that the grandfather... The father is leaning towards the favorite son to give his grandchildren a portion. But that's what it looks like. It looks like he's definitely leaning towards his son and going, not only am I giving you this, but I'm giving you your children, which are now my children, this blessing. So therefore, this whole leniency leans more towards Yosef and his children than to the doesn't that
Favoritism, spite.
Now, this is the true test.
Because family's family, you get jealous.
This is the true test that the brothers did tshuva.
Because they didn't say anything.
The brothers were jealous of Yosef the whole time, correct?
Right.
Then, when the whole story was coming to Egypt, and that was rectified, the brothers did tshuva. Right. Now, how do you know that somebody really does tshuva?
The same test comes back.
When the same test comes back and the same time, and the person passes the test. So if you analyze this, but I don't see anybody talking about just simple logic. If you see though that the brothers, when they heard this, did not get jealous. That shows that the brothers did the ultimate level of tshuva. And one more point that I should have mentioned before, speaking about the jealousy of the brothers and all that, I forgot to mention when Yaakov bowed on the head of the bed to Yosef, he says that was the ultimate fulfillment, that even Yaakov is going to bow to Yosef. Because when Yaakov come to Egypt, we don't find that Yaakov bowed to, he said, they cried on each other's shoulders. It doesn't say anywhere until here that Yaakov bowed to Yosef, even though part of the dream was, my father and mother, the sun and the moon are going to bow. So this was the fulfillment of the ultimate dream. And it could be Yaakov waited to do this until right before he died. He didn't want to do it before, but he knew that the dream had its significance to it, and therefore he did it. By the way, you're right about the Cheshin, that it was Taki Yosef, it's not Menashe and Ephraim. But in all aspects, everything is the same.
Rabbi, what? I wanna make a statement.
But make Lolita, it fast.
Lolita.
Yeah, I'm telling you something.
No, make it fast.
I'm talking, sweetheart.
Oh, sorry, Marty.
I listen to you. A lot of young Jewish boys, where I was born, were named Menashe. Menashe. You know, they had English names, but the Yiddish names were Menashe.
No.
And we called them Menashe. And at the boys' club, where they were all members, like we were, to stay off the streets, everybody named Menashe was a great athlete. Now, I'm asking the rabbi, is that a carryover from here?
Yeah, they're great athletes.
Marty, that's why you dropped in the class.
I wish John were here to hear that.
Okay. So now, there's another thing. First of all, like we said before, if they had 70,000 people, what's the difference, one tribe and two tribes? There was a difference, the Mephoshim say, even in the dividing of the land. Because if it was one tribe, they basically would get the land all together. Here, one could be to the north, one could be to the south. So there was a difference even in the location. That was based on lottery. How much each person got is based on size. If a bigger tribe, the Torah said he got more. A smaller tribe, he got less. But the location, that was based completely on a lottery, and therefore that was relevant that they had these two tribes as separate tribes. Okay, now, okay, this is not for now, but there's a whole argument here between Ramban and Rashi, exactly what happened with the division of the land. And there's an argument as follows. According to certain opinions, when the land was divided, the only difference of the lottery, because there's seemingly a contradiction in Psukim. One Pasuk says, "Ach begadol yecholek ha'aretz," you should divide the land by lottery, which meant it has nothing to do with the size of the tribes, has nothing to do with the amount of people. The Torah said, you had 12 tribes, 12 divisions of the land, you divided it lottery, and that was it. Another Pasuk says, L'rav tar v'nachal osay, v'lamat tamit nachal osay. If you have a greater amount of people, you get more.
Yeah.
So the question, if it's lottery, then it's not logic. Based on amount of people is logic. Lottery is completely illogical. Which one was it? So some of Rishonim learned that the size was based on how many people you had. The location, north, south, east, well, that was based on the lottery.
Uh-huh.
The Ramban learns, no. Both were based on lottery. Even the size of the land was also based on lottery. It so happens that the lottery came out that the nation that had more got more. And now, what does it mean in a deeper sense according to Hasidus? How do you reconcile these two things? You also have the same thing. We say, Ashreinu Matev Chalkeinu, Manayim Gairoleinu, Mayofi Yushaseinu, there is Gairol, there is Yerusha. When it comes to the division of the land of Eretz Yisrael, and the same thing you have in Torah, and the same thing you have in every individual Jew, there are two things, two levels. There's a level of lottery, and there's a level of logic. When the Torah is dividing Eretz Yisrael, the Torah says two opposite aspects. There's a logical division, more, less, which is very logical. And there's a level of gerdel yecholek ha'aretz. There's a level of lottery which is completely illogical. When the Eden were given the land of Eretz Yisrael, the Torah says, when it comes to Torah mitzvahs, or the land of Israel, the neshama, Torah, whatever it is, because there's a level of neshama that's also Geirul. Hashem says, Israel, Torah, Jews, all that, has to be basically the concept of Nasa v'nishma. There has to be logic, and at the same time you have to realize there's something above logic. There is Geirul, and there is logic. What does it mean? A person can come along with an attitude, I will not be logical in Yiddishkeit, it doesn't make sense, whatever God wants I'll do. That's it. Blind faith starts and stops there. Basically, Geirul. Lottery, it's above logic, it doesn't make sense, I'm just going to do it. God says, you know what? It's not enough. Lottery is not enough. Above logic is not enough. I need it also to be logical. Meaning, like we learned, the premise, the basis, the foundation is NASA. Above logic.
Reality.
The concept of lottery, which is completely illogical. At the same time, the Torah says, there's a logic, and I want you to use your head to get to the logic. More, you get more, less, you get less. So, I mean, just coming back here, this isn't parenthetical, the Mefarshim are explaining that the division of Menashe and Ephraim as two separate tribes is not only where they're divided, but also based on the lottery, according to the Ramban, which was also how much land they got.
It's like the manna.
It had both, correct. See, the Ramban learns that Eretz Yisrael was divided into 12 equal parts. That's what the Ramban learns. Eretz Yisrael is divided into 12 equal parts. They cast lotteries and that's it. It came out, so to speak, a bracha for those people and those people that they should have whatever they needed.
First opinion was two lotteries?
No.
One for the
place? No, size was based on the amount of people they had. The only lottery, according to like Rashi and others, was only where it was. Which part of Eretz Yisrael would they get?
Yehuda, that's your friend.
So the bigger the tribe, the bigger the land.
Right, he gives an example. According to the Ramban, Shimon, that had the least of all the tribes, got the same size land as Yehuda, who had the most of the tribes. Shimon was the least from those that got...
Numbers.
In numbers. Shimon was the least, Yehuda was the most. According to Ramban, they got same size, equal sizes. Okay? So therefore, when Yosef had the birthright given to Menashe and Ephraim, Yosef got double the land of everybody else. According to Rashi's opinion, not necessarily, because if everybody got based on amount of people, if Menashe and Ephraim equaled 70,000, they got 70,000 worth of land.
According to Rashi's opinion, if Yosef has the same amount like other people, what is his firstborn rights? Was
where to get it?
It just confused me.
Good.
That size, the numbers that they had.
Yeah.
They would get that amount of land, right?
According to one opinion.
The least and the most had the same amount of land. So how is that possible?
Two opinions.
Yeah, we're saying two opinions. One opinion says that he actually took double the size. Everybody got equal.
In size.
And Yosef took two portions.
One for
Ephraim.
Yerushalayim belonged to nobody. It was geographically in the Chelek of Binyamin. But the city of Yerushalayim, Ir Shechubra Lo Yachta, belonged to all the tribes. Yerushalayim was non-divisible amongst the tribes. It belonged to all the Jews. Lahavdil Elef Avdala, so like Washington D.C. does not belong in any state. Geographically, it's in Maryland, right? But it doesn't belong to Maryland. It's its own city. Yerushalayim, David HaMelech says in Tum, Ir Shechubra Lo Yachtov, everybody, Yerushalayim belonged to all 12 tribes. And therefore, certain laws in the Torah don't apply to Yerushalayim. Because, for instance, if you find a dead body outside a city, you have to measure it to the closest city and all that. So it says, when you come to the land that Hashem divided amongst the tribes, and you will find the dead body, you measure to the closest city. That excludes Yerushalayim.
Closest city out of Jerusalem?
Yeah, you go. If somebody found a dead body outside Yerushalayim, and Yerushalayim was the closest city, Yerushalayim would not have the laws of it.